To Book of Luke. Been quite a while since I've spoken on this. You might have to bear with me. It never comes out the same way. Let us look to the Lord for a moment. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wonderful love that has been bestowed upon the world as a whole. And yet the benefits of that love is only to those that appropriate the free gift of salvation to themselves. The sin can be paid for, and yet for those that will reject Christ as Savior, they have to pay for it themselves. And yet it's full and free to whosoever will. Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Father, we thank thee for all that were out this morning. We trust that all had a blessing in hearing thy word, being with God's people, hearing the various prayers, the various hymns. We trust that in like manner we will have the same this evening. Pray too that I would be with groups in other areas, ministering the word of God, the help of the Holy Spirit. We ask in our own place that our hearts and our minds would be open and receptive to thy word, that we might hear and learn wonderful things, wonderful truths out of thy word. These things we ask in his name and for his sake. Amen. Luke, the 16th chapter. Now we think of the evening meeting as the gospel meeting. But of late, there hasn't been too much strictly gospel. Well, let's see what we can do with the gospel this evening. I don't know that I can look at all these things. I've got to do this kind of number. You don't, do you? Maybe I'd got another pair of glasses might help. Beginning with the 14th verse, Luke 16. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said unto them, Ye are they who justify themselves before men. But God knoweth your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. See if I'm looking at the right place. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time the kingdom of God is preached, and every man pressed into it. And it is easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law to fail. Whosoever putteth away his wife and marrieth another committeth adultery. And whosoever marrieth her that is put away from her husband committeth adultery. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar man named Lazarus who was laid at his gate full of sores. And desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table, moreover the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died, and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, or hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments and seeing Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom, he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that who would pass from here to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from there. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham said unto him, excuse me, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one arose from the dead. I don't know why I started with 14 verse. Now, people talk, some people will say that this is strictly a fictitious thing, a parable. But even in a parable, the Lord always spoke the truth. He never spoke a parable without telling the truth. But for myself, I can't take it as a parable. Normally in a parable it says a certain man, or a certain person. Here we find a man's name given. Lazarus, there was a specific person here and a specific place. The Pharisees, we find in verse 14, they interrupted him. They scoffed when they heard his teachings. But the Pharisees were also known as lovers of money. And then we find as to the rich man, there's perils in riches. 1 Timothy 6. Verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this age, that they may not be high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. And then we find worldly ease in verse 19. He was living in worldly ease. It says what? A certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen fared sumptuously every day. We look around about us today, and I'm afraid our nation, that's the only thing they're concerned with, easy living. And what they can get, I don't want to point fingers at people, but you know, when the older ones, when we came along, 90% of the people produced something. And I would say pretty close to that percentage today produces more paper than product. And yet they're the ones that are, what we might say, well-heeled. They're the ones that are pulling in the big bucks. Nothing wrong with big money. In fact, the scripture doesn't say anything that there's anything wrong with big money. It's the love of big money. But we find that this man was looking and living in worldly ease. Proverbs 30. The 30th chapter of Proverbs. Verses 8 and 9. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord or Jehovah? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. The ideal situation is to have enough that you're not in need. I've seen instances, and I think most of we older ones have seen it. I know for myself, I at one time had the idea of making big bucks. What I could do with the big money for the Lord's people, for my family, mother and father, etc., for the missionaries in the foreign field. But I've also seen those that made big dollars and had the same thing in mind. Once they got into wealth, the wealth got hold of them instead of the other way around. We older ones, maybe if they've read much of the Wild West, etc., the Klondike, the Gold Rush, as I guess most people here have heard of gold fever. I don't know if they have or not. But they'll kill for it. You'd have a claim, and your neighbor would jump your claim, kill you and take everything you had. Anything for the gold. An uncle of mine, born again, no question, and he did a lot of good with his money. But my aunt used to say he'd lay awake at night wondering how he was going to make another buck. And he had more bucks than he could do with. I don't know that he knew what he was worth. He didn't want to know. He didn't want the government to know either. But the whole thing of it was, I'd make another dollar. Make another dollar. I worked for a big contractor here in Richmond. I don't know that he was a Christian. Good man, maybe. But once he got going in business, all he could do, business was his God. Money was his God. Living a sumptuous life, neglect of God, and that's what we were just reading in Proverbs. We have too much money. We have a tendency to forget God. We can look at our nation today in all of its prosperity, and what do we find? Neglect of God. We go back to the book of Judges. Every time Israel got up at the top, God had to come in and judge because of their neglect of God. They'd be put down. They'd turn back to God. He'd raise them up again. The moment they got to the top, it was the same thing. And our natures are no different than theirs. Some people may have a little better control. That's about all of it. We find that he was quite selfish. Was brought out being quite selfish. It is easier for heaven and earth to pass than for one tittle of the law to... Excuse me, I should be in verse chapter 12. 12 and 17. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no place to bestow my crops. Remember that man. Before the night was over, he was dead. And all of his wealth did him no good. We find in 12:15 covetousness. We find in Acts 5:3 lying. Mark 10:24 trusting in riches. You know, we all have a tendency to do that. If we've got wealth, wealth does just about everything. I think we can look at our government today and see what wealth does for those men that are at the top. They buy their way through everything. And what they don't pay for, they coerce or they threaten. We've got a people in this country, I must say, seem to be very naive as to what's going on behind the scenes. I think everyone here has heard me make the statement as to what I just read recently about Mr. Clinton giving parts of our government away. And I don't hear anybody saying anything about it. I don't see anything of our representatives speaking up or our senators. Maybe they're afraid for their lives. But we don't control the Statue of Liberty anymore. Did you know that? We don't control Yosemite Park. We don't control... can't think of it. Yellowstone National Park. About 13 major places in this country have been turned over to the UN. If not completely, at least partially. Where we do not have the final say in it. Corruption? We as a nation, brothers and sisters, friends, are being sold down the river. But part of it is because affluence. No matter what, everything is going good. We keep that man right there, no matter what he is. Our own welfare, our own wealth, our own well-being comes first. This is one of the things that takes place when wealth comes into the picture. Verse 19. There was a certain rich man. Now, undoubtedly, the name could be given, but the Lord doesn't. who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. Flamboyantly, he was living high. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus who was at his gate full of sores, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Now, some think that's terrible. But you know, if you do have a sore, a dog will lick it and it'll help heal it. Really. Another thing, why is it a dog can eat things you can't and not get sick? Because the acids in that in his stomach are far stronger than yours. Very possibly that has something to do with the dog licking sores. But the dog had more sympathy on this man than the rich man did. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by angels into Abraham's bosom. Now, nobody saw this. God knew it. And remember, this was prior to the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. At death, there were two places, paradise, not heaven, and hell. There were two abodes. No one could enter heaven until the work of Calvary had been accomplished. Christ hadn't died yet. But the lost, or the saved, went to be with Abraham. The Old Testament. Until that day, the Lord died, was buried, rose again, and ascended. He led captivity captive. But as for the rich man, he was where? Verse 22. And the rich man also died and was buried. Very possibly a very sumptuous or a very marvelous funeral. One that would catch the eye. We just had a funeral of late. We had all kinds of military ships involved in it. A young fortune was spent. But brothers and sisters, if it were you and I, we'd see how many would be out there taking care of it. Maybe a rowboat would pass over and it might drop a dive marker where you might have been. And that'd been the end of it. There's no end to the wealth and their big fancy funeral. But where do we find the rich man? It said, and he was buried. And where was Lazarus? Body was in the grave, but he himself was in Abraham's bosom. The rich man's body was in the grave, but he himself was in Hades or hell. In Hades he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. That tells me a number of things. He had feeling. He could understand. And he could reason. He could see as well. It doesn't say that he saw anybody else there with him. But he could look out of there and he could see Abraham or Lazarus in Abraham's bosom. And there's many people that say, well, I'll have a lot of company in hell. I'll have a lot of friends there. Well, hell, the Word of God tells us, is the blackness of darkness for eternity. You won't even be able to see your hand in front of your face, let alone anybody else. It's where there'll be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. We go to a funeral parlor and we may hear wailing and see the weeping, but we don't see gnashing of teeth. Where do we see that? In the emergency room, where there is physical pain. So it's not just a mental thing. There's some people out there trying to say it's just going to be sorrow. The Lord God, teaches us that there's going to be physical suffering. And it's going to be a flame of fire. That's where this man is. He who had everything, all of a sudden he's got nothing. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, called him Father because he was a Jew, descendant of Abraham. Have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Tormented in this flame, that's 2,000 years ago, and he still hasn't got the drop of water. And he hasn't even started. If we go back to Adam and Eve, that's only 6,000 years. He's a third of the way back then. And all those people that rejected God from the time of Adam and Eve to the present time are already in Hades. And everyone that rejects Christ, Matthew 7:13-14, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in there. Because narrow is the gate, and straight is the way that leadeth to life, and few to be to find it. That's few proportionately. But we see a great number of people. I'd like to believe everyone that said he was saved. I'd like to believe they were saved. Mary Ragland makes this statement. I think her mother made it before her. And I know others have heard it. I'm a fruit inspector. How do you know them? By their fruits. And there are a lot of Christians, or claim to be Christians, and you don't see any fruit at all. And I believe this, if you're born again, you're going to see some fruit. If nothing else, your faithfulness to be gathered with God's people. You're witnessing for the Lord. There doesn't have to be anything fancy. It can be your life, living for God. And we're to speak up what in season and out of season, whenever we have the opportunity, we're to witness for the Lord. Whether it's giving a tract or actually speaking. But remember, people are reading us as well. But Abraham said, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil thing. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Beside this, all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they who would pass from here to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from there. God fixed that gulf. I had a verse passing through my mind just a moment ago, and I can't remember what it was. It would have fit right here. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that they may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Now, young people, if somebody came back from the dead and witnessed for Christ, would it help you believe? You think it would help the world? Someone did come back from the dead, and they still reject him. The Lord God himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, was crucified, was buried, and he arose from the dead, he ascended. And yet they've rejected him. If they reject him, do you think they would believe someone else? Well, they might believe one of the devil's representatives that should come back. But you and I are in the world, but we're not of the world. That's why the world doesn't accept us. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that they may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Hell is a place of torment. Let us look at Luke 13. Verse 28. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. And I think that one of the worst things about hell is going to be this. So many people were so close to trusting Christ as their Savior. So close, but they never did. Now, I think all but maybe one of these guys were my age, or they're older than I was when I was saved. I was saved when I was 9. And it was a little Methodist church. And they used to have the altar call. And they'd sing a chorus. Well, wait till the next chorus. I didn't want to get up and walk down in front of all those people. And then the next, and then it would go on, the night's gone. Next week it would be the same thing. Sometimes they'd have 2 or 3 weeks of meeting. It'd be the same thing every night. The next chorus. The next chorus never seemed to come. So one day, thank the Lord, I got up and I walked in. But you were rejecting. You were putting them off. And you know you might put them off one time too many. Stop and think of it. I could have died in that length of time. Heart could have hit me. Could have got a disease. Who knows? Might have had a disease anyway and didn't know. Just how easily you can be cut off.
It's a place for both the body and soul. Matthew 10. Matthew 10:28. Fear not them who kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. In John 5:28-29, marvel not at this, for the hours come when they that are in the grave shall hear my voice and shall come forth. All of them. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, that's the first resurrection. They that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation or judgment. But they will be raised. Body, soul, and spirit will be in hell. Body, soul, and spirit will be in heaven. The difference is, the child of God's body will be perfected. Let us look. I don't have that here, but let us look anyway. 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. 15, and we will begin with 51. 1 Corinthians 15:51. Behold, I show you a mystery. Ye shall not all sleep, but ye shall all be changed. In other words, some will be here when the Lord comes to take, catch his people away. Who knows? Maybe this evening. So it'll catch us up. We'll be snatched away. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. What's a twinkling of the eye? Huh? No, it's not a blink. A blink's too slow. Twinkle is just that little sparkle in it there and it's gone. In the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, the trumpet shall sound and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. Those that are in the grave, the saints, will have a new body. They'll have an incorruptible body. And we shall be changed if we're still living. Our body's going to be changed. This corruptible, that's those that are in the graves, must put on incorruption, a body that can't be corrupted. And this mortal, we can die. We can be sick. All kinds of things can happen to us. We'll put on what? Immortality. We'd be like the Lord himself. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? You can only have a temporary victory over us, and really it's no victory at all, because the child of God falls asleep in the Lord. We say he died. The child of God didn't die. absent from the body, present with the Lord. You and I, brothers and sisters, right now have eternal life. That's just going to be changed. That's all it is. If we pass out of this scene before the Lord comes, it's just going to be a change. The soul and the spirit are going to let this old carcass lay down and rest. But when we take this carcass up again, it's going to be a perfect carcass. We're going to have a body like unto his own. It's going to be incorruptible. It's going to be immortal. If we're already in the grave, that spirit and that soul will come back. The lost person, he will be resurrected too. But nowhere do we read his body has any change. And that the same old corruptible body he's got today will be in hell for eternity. But you know the amazing thing? The child of God, if we have a body like unto the Lord's, we could walk right through a fire and it wouldn't bother us. He could walk right through a wall. He could be any place he wanted. In fact, what did David say about God? But if I'm in the heavens, thou art there. If I go as far as the east as from the west, thou art there. If I go to the depths of the sea, thou art there. If I go into hell, thou art there. It has no effect on him. But we're going to be like unto the Lord. It's going to be memories. Verse 25, he's going to remember all the things that he did. He's also going to remember something else, all the things that he didn't do.